2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 14 through 18, and we're going to center our attention actually on verse 16 and try and put that into the context of the season we are in and the overall context of biblical truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It is kind of a wonderful season of the year in which we gather together to remember the birth of Jesus Christ in a special way. And I wonder what you think about when you think of this season of the year. What is preeminent in your mind? Some of you smile a little bit as you reflect on various things. I think for most of us, no doubt, is family. Getting together with family. Coming together from distances just to be together, to get reacquainted if perhaps we haven't seen one another for a period of time, to reflect on the good things that God has done, and to share with one another in gifts that we have purchased, the benefits that God has given to us during the past year. And if your family is like our family, we really do enjoy that time when we get together and have our Christmas together, opening the gifts and just enjoying one another. It is a good time, and we enjoy that deeply. Unfortunately, it seems for too many of us, the central idea of Christmas is clouded by many of the activities. It struck us kind of forcefully, I guess, when we ordered coffee from Starbucks not too long ago and noticed in the Starbucks catalog that there were two different offerings of the same coffee. One was the Christmas blend, and the other was the holiday blend. Well, you don't want to offend folks that are not interested in Christ, do you, at this time of the year? And so it's happy holidays and emphasis on the Christmas, no, the winter break in school and this sort of thing. It's sad, I think, that our society is in this mold. And I would like this morning for us to look at this particular text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, which is a quote from the Old Testament, and understand that what we're about as a church and what we're about at this season of the year is celebrating Christ, but more importantly, celebrating a particular aspect of the coming of Christ, and that is God with us. And so I say at the head of the outline, Jesus Christ was and is Emmanuel, God with us. We have a present and partial fulfillment in our corporate worship, and we will have the consummate fulfillment in heaven. And it seems to me important that we understand that this is the case. And so the text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that quote from the Old Testament, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We look at this text from several different aspects, and one of them is in Leviticus 26, which we read a little bit ago, and I'd like you to turn there again, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. Well, I have to get Leviticus and not Exodus here, if I get in the right place. Okay, in Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 11 and 12, you'll notice this great promise which God gives to His people. "Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. And I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." What was God's desire for the children of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage? What was His central desire? Yes, it was to bring to them a great salvation and to manifest His glory in this great salvation. But it seems that Scripture, in the covenant promise which God gives, gives a slightly different spin on it all. That God's desire was to be among His people, to walk among His people, to dwell among His people, and thus to be a God so near to them that others in the world would literally stand in awe of the children of Israel, and later of the people of God, brought out from every nation, and give glory to God. Look again at Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. "Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." I make reference to Exodus 29 in the outline because it gives a similar emphasis. And if you'd look at the last couple of verses in Exodus chapter 29, you'll see this emphasis. God says to the children of Israel, "And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Why did God bring about such a great salvation? Well, He says in Exodus 29:46, "And they shall know that I am the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them." For what purpose? That I might be among them and walk among them. You know, we started looking at the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And one of the astounding things that we see in the beginning of the book of Revelation is that these churches are represented by 11, or seven, I should say, candlesticks. And Jesus is in the midst of those candlesticks, isn't He? And He's walking in the midst of those candlesticks. Here is another indication of the same idea that we're looking at. How did God manifest Himself among the children of Israel? Most specifically, He manifested Himself in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And if you'd look at Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, God specifically speaks of this in these texts. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Here was a physical and tangible manifestation of the presence of God in the midst of the people. This tremendous cloud that led them and was over them and dwelt among them. I will dwell among you, God said, and I will walk among you. You know, this must have been a phenomenal thing to the children of Israel. It must have been a phenomenal thing to the people of old to see this fire and this cloud, and to know that God was giving to them very specific direction and guiding them. And it was during their wilderness journey that this was the case, was it not? To me, this is very interesting, because the picture that is given to us, I think, is that we are in our wilderness wandering, as we are in this world presently. The children of Israel were taken out of bondage, a picture of salvation. They entered into the wilderness, a picture of the Christian life in the world, with all of its struggles. They entered the promised land, a picture of entering into rest, a picture of heaven. I think that's the construction. There are other pictures, obviously, that are given to us in Scripture, but this is one of them. And God chose, in His providence, that He would walk with the children of Israel in the wilderness and manifest Himself in the form of this pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. And the Scriptures tell us that this was also the case so that they could travel during the day and travel during the night, and God would always be with them. You know, I don't know about you, but I like that picture. Because today, I think we can be confident that God goes with us by day, and God is with us by night, and we have nothing to fear, because our Emmanuel is dwelling with us and walking with us. Do you see the picture that's emerging? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 again now. Matthew chapter 1. And verses 22 and 23. Speaking of the birth of Christ. Now all of this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. God walked among his people in the wilderness. God walked among his people when Jesus was born. And when this same Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee,
this Jesus lying in a manger. God with us. This Jesus, a young boy growing up with his parents. God with us. This Jesus going up into the temple to talk with the priests and the teachers when he was 12 years old, and his parents somewhat panicked because they could not find him. And when they do find him, he says, "It was good for me to be about my Father's business." God with us. When he came and presented himself to John the Baptist, God with us. When he performed the various miracles, God with us. When he was on that cross, God with us. And when he ascended into heaven and was taken away from us bodily, his promise was, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send my Spirit to be among you, to be with you." And when we remember Jesus Christ, it seems to me that we really do need to remember that this Jesus is, in a most central way, God with us. I'm amazed because when you read theology books these days, they tend to change the designation of the dates concerning Jesus Christ a little bit. Normally, when you read books, you speak of before Christ and after Christ, in the year of our Lord, B.C. and A.D. Now when you read books, you see letters like this, B.C.E., before the common era, and then C.E., the common era. And the idea is to get away from this designation of Christ specifically in the calendar. But I'm amazed at this because really what's happening is that there's a sense in which we've taken the central thing in history, the coming of Jesus Christ, and still divide history by that coming of Jesus Christ. And we say of the era before the coming of Jesus Christ that it is before the common era. And we say of the era after the coming of Jesus Christ that it is the common era. And what is the commonality after the coming of Jesus Christ? It is this person. I remember so well being in Korea and watching Korean people celebrate the birth of Jesus. And it was very different than the celebrations we have. And I remember being in Vietnam and watching the people there celebrate the coming of this Jesus. And to be sure, there were differences in that celebration as compared to the celebrations that we have. But the thing that was common in it all was this Jesus. And this remains the case. It remains the case in the former Soviet Union. It remains the case in Eastern Europe that is no longer under Soviet dominion. It remains the case in China, where there is a communist government, but the underground church is strong and vibrant. There is a commonality in the world, in the common era, and that commonality remains this Jesus. It's so astounding. And what does he say? I will be with you. And I will walk with you. And I will be your God. And you will be my people. That's the basic covenant promise that God gave in Leviticus to the people of Israel. It's the basic covenant promise that was fulfilled in Jesus when he walked in a physical form in this world. And it's the basic covenant promise that is given to you and to me today in the church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now. And verse 16. Look at how Paul frames this promise given in Leviticus, worked out among the people of Israel, fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 in 2 Corinthians 6. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now this is not individuality which is being accented here. This is corporate worship and corporate gathering which is being accentuated here. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. We are. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are. Yes, individually God dwells in us. Praise God that that's the case. But corporately God dwells in our midst. This is the astounding thing, that together we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, as we've spoken of this before. We are the temple of the living God, just as God says. What's the proof text? I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The proof text, friends, comes from the Old Testament in Leviticus and in Exodus, where God promises that he will gather his people and he will be among them. And he sent Jesus Christ as a tangible witness that this should be the case. And he sends the Spirit of Christ into the midst of us even now that this should be the case. What are we? Oh, we're the temple of the living God. And we celebrate this Jesus who came into the world to purchase for us the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, that that Spirit might dwell in our midst, and that we might have the privilege of coming together for worship week by week and drawing near to the living God in a very special way. I really think that's the case. And I think that's the essence of what this text tells us. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so I, ask the question, as I've asked before, why do we come together? Is it to draw near to God? Is it to come before his presence as he walks among us? Is that why we come together? To feed upon him? To give him praise? To rejoice in him? And to love him? I think that ought to be the case. And as we see a fulfillment in the midst of God's people,
brought together in contexts such as this. We see the final fulfillment in the age to come. Let's look again at Revelation chapter 21. And we find the same promise given to us. Let's read from Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. See, here's the final consummate fulfillment of what we're talking about. Early on, God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt to dwell among them, so that they'd be a particular people in the world and God might manifest his glory in their midst. And then God fulfills this same promise by sending Jesus Christ, who walks in the world, purchases salvation for a people as pictured in Israel. The picture is no longer needed because we have the reality now, Jesus Christ. And the people of God are the church of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ leaves this world in bodily form, he sends his Spirit to dwell among his people and to walk among them. And when we gather together, he is in our midst in a special and peculiar way. And then finally, there is the consummation when the church of Jesus Christ meets the Lord of glory in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And verse 3 tells us, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Let's read on. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write. For these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without costs. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There it is again, that great promise. I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I think it's a wonderful thing that when we think of Jesus Christ, we can look back at how his work, his coming, his dwelling among us is set forth in the Old Testament. And we can look forward to the prospect of great things to come in the life to come. But we can also, folks, understand that these promises are fulfilled even now in our own midst. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And I will dwell
among you and walk with you. That's the Word of God. The Word of God to you and to me. And so when we celebrate Christ with us, as I say in the outline, we celebrate because this is the apex of our faith, the pinnacle of Christianity. It really is. And I would submit to you that the high point of the season is not being with family, as good as that is. And I too look forward to being with family. The high point is being with Christ. The high point is not receiving presents, but receiving Christ. The high point is not visiting with Santa. The high point is being visited by Christ and having Him walk in our midst. The high points are not enjoying all the lights, but the high point is having the light of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And I pray that as we go through this season, we might contemplate from the Scriptures the fact that what we're about is experiencing and seeing the tremendous fulfillment of the Word of God. I will be with you, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. May God grant us the grace that this might be the case in all of our individual lives and in our family lives and in the life of our church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is good. It's a word in which we can take sustenance. A word from which we not only learn great things, but through which we come in contact with you and understand, O God, that if indeed we are your people, you are our God, and you walk with us and dwell in our midst. May it be that Jesus, who is the Emmanuel, would indeed be in our midst and in our lives, in fullness, in grace, in love, in these days especially. Grant it, we ask, in the name of Jesus.